I'm talking about Jeremiah. Power of hope, that's the theme for today. And this is a look at Advent through the Old Testament. I have to use my glasses because I used a smaller font to print. In this season, we're looking at the theme of God's promise of better days for our life. Is that a promise you would like?
Yes.
Good, because that's what I'm talking about. God has done something in Christ that changes everything. The scriptures that we'll be looking at may not look or seem immediately to strike us as something that relates to this progress to Christmas, the Advent season, if you're familiar with those patterns. But the connection is this idea of God's promise for better days, promises that all eventually find their fulfillment in the coming of Jesus. That makes it really significant. So we're looking at Jeremiah and the power of hope, which is our next slide. Thanks, Ken. The coming days. Those things, we use hope, don't we? I hope you have a great trip. Maybe we have a friend that's pregnant or something. Hope you have a nice, healthy baby. Maybe we've got a young person. I can remember when my kids would say, oh, I hope I do well in this exam. You know what I used to say to them? If you've done your work, that's a good hope to have. I hope she stays with me is what I thought when I met my wife. I hope to make a difference in the world. I didn't have that hope, but it's sort of come along and I think, oh, hopefully, please God, it's a better place than when I first started, at least around me. I hope to have world peace by Christmas. That sounds like Donald Trump, doesn't it? Look, we've printed up some of these. These have got the notes and things, some of the notes, and also the questions that come up. So if you want one of those, let us know. We're just asking for a gold coin donation for it to help offset the cost of printing them. But those things, every day we use that small word hope, and it's tough to live or even to make it through one day without hope. Well, what is hope? Based on the examples I just gave and the biblical text we're looking at, I define hope this way. Hope is a vision for better days that changes us in the present. So the first part of that definition is hope is a vision for better days. There's something up ahead, around the corner, in sight, and it's good. It's not just abstract. And for Jeremiah, he could see some things. I'll talk some more in that about that. But do you remember when we were talking about Daniel? Daniel, through that time, we saw that period. So we're talking about the same period. This is before they've been taken away. So it's not just abstract. This is about a real person. It's in a real place. And it's a thing that this definition, there's something up ahead, around the corner, transforming us. So if, like I say to my children, if you want to do well in the test, the exam, then it should motivate you to study for it, shouldn't it? Right. And if I'm hoping for a raise at work, I do my job well, don't I? If I'm hoping to have peace, well, I could start by having it in my home and helping to keep things better there. The second part of that definition, it changes us in the present. On this first Sunday in Advent, I invite you on a journey, and it's a journey to a real and lasting hope. And the journey, as I said, is following Jeremiah, and he was in 627. So that's before Daniel was taken away. But like Daniel was very young when he was taken. So is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is very young at this time. He'd probably be in his very early teens, 12 teen or 13, maybe 14. So here he is, and God came to him and said this: "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." That's a big thing for a young fellow to get, isn't it? You fast forward 40 years. Jeremiah is still in his community. Daniel, by then, I think, had been taken. Yes, he had. Because we're at the year 587. The king of Babylon, you remember who that was? Nebuchadnezzar's knocking at the door, and the troops have surrounded the city. He's setting up a deadly siege, and the king, Zedekiah, the town's on the brink of starvation. Zedekiah thought he could beat the Babylonian king, and he had this hope that Egypt would help. He had a bit of an alliance with Egypt. But he thought he could win, so he kept fighting. Meanwhile, what's Jeremiah doing? He's over in the king's ear, and he says, "Give up, just give in. The king of Babylon will come, and he'll take the city, and you'll surrender, and you can trust God. It's okay. You can do that. Would you trust God?" But what happened? The other advisors were saying, "Don't listen to him. God is on our side. We always win. We don't get defeated. We're God's nation. We're God's people. We won't do that. Don't listen to him. He's a nutcase." What happens then when you've got a whole group of people and one person standing against it? We follow the crowd, and that's what Zedekiah did. He followed the main body and ignored what Jeremiah was saying. Jeremiah just kept pumping away at it. And basically, he turns around and he says to the king, "These false prophets, they've got cheap and false hope. They dress the wounds of my people as though they were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, and there is no peace. Have a look. There's no peace." His basic message was this: look deeper. The issue is not just that we got soldiers at the gate. There's an issue, a spiritual issue going on here. We have drifted a long way from God. They had been actually living spiritually unfaithful lives. Zedekiah, of course, didn't like the message, so he branded Jeremiah as unpatriotic and a menace to the nation. In the midst of this whole grim circumstance, Jeremiah sat in a squalid prison cell, misunderstood, persecuted, hunted down, labeled and derided. And he will proclaim some of the most powerful words of hope found in the entire Hebrew Bible. Chapters 30 through to 33 are often called the Book of Consolation or the Book of Hope. And that's why the title for today, Hope. Notice that hope, according to the Bible, is a vision for better days. "The days are coming," declares the Lord. That's 30. Verse 3. All throughout the Old Testament, there are hints and pictures and clues that say the same thing. Better days are coming. Do we have hope for better days? Yes, we do. That picture is still there for us. There's a hope about a promise. But stay with me on this. We're moving through this time, Jeremiah. Hope is about a promise. So thank you, Ken. For the follower of Jesus, hope always depends on the reliability of the one who makes the promise. Yes, it does. The person's got to be reliable. Otherwise, what's your hope based on? Of course it does. But not too many people seem to be responding. I've lost you somewhere. Hope is never based on our wishful thinking or positive feelings or how much faith we have. Hope is based on God, who is really there. God has left good and sufficient reasons for us to know and trust him. If the whole Christian thing isn't about trustworthiness and hope and the direction of our hope, then what is it about? In the Bible, hope in God is never pulled out of thin air. It's based on particular history with God, a history that gives us glimpses of God's character and provides reasons for why we should trust God and place our hope in God. And in the Bible, science and faith are never incompatible. They are quite rational and sensible. Hope is about a person. The vision for a better future isn't based on our wishful thinking. It's based on promises. The promises are specific. The promises are not wrapped up in a season or a program or a job. In the words of one Irish preacher, he says, "The hope is not found in a plan. The hope is found in a man." Do you like that? So, the hope is found in a man, in a person. And the biblical word for that was the Messiah. Verse 15, this person is called a righteous branch who will sprout from David's line. What does that mean? First of all, throughout the Old Testament, the greatest king was David. Now, David was flawed. He was imperfect. He had clay feet in many respects, didn't he? Say yes to that. That's a yes, just in case you're wondering. But he was also a warrior for justice and truth. He was a man who was after God's own heart, the Bible says. Why do you think that was? What was so significant about David? He was a warrior for justice and truth. I just said that. Sorry, Alison. You. He loved the Lord. He was a faithful servant. They're good things, but that's not what it was. There's one main thing that just, you could put a big stake in here and say, that's what David was tethered to. One key thing. Goliath. He did get him a beauty, but it's a big thing, but this is even bigger. This is even bigger because it's the key thing at the center of the faith of Christianity. When David sinned, what did he do? Sorry? He sought forgiveness of the Lord. That was the key thing. He owned his sin. Once confronted, David owned his sin and sought forgiveness. And that is how you be a person after God's own heart. If you are confronted by your sin, recognize it, own it, and seek forgiveness, God will be with you in that. God will be there for you. So that was King David. Towards the end of David's life, throughout the rest of the whole Old Testament, God kept promising, I will raise up a king like David, but much better than David. He will rule my people. He will bless the whole earth. In Jeremiah 33:16, Jesus called the Lord our righteousness. And in the Bible, righteousness is a relational term. In other words, the righteous person is someone who lives totally right with God and with others. Unfortunately, the Bible also says that none of us are righteous. Perhaps we get it right part of the time, but that doesn't help us. Because you're either a righteous person or not, because you need to be righteous all the time. So none of us get this right. But this branch, this promised one, this Messiah, will be called the Lord our righteousness. In other words, he will get it right all the time. He will be the only fully righteous human being who has ever lived. And this leads us to the heart of what Christians call the gospel, the good news. The New Testament declares that when Jesus, the Lord our righteousness, died on the cross, he took upon himself our unrighteousness, and in a marvelous exchange, we receive his righteousness. And Corinthians 5. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us, to implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And the next verse, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he's drawing us to a place. We have a hope, we have a vision, we have a direction. Hope changes us in the presence. That astounding promise is going to be lived out if you truly hold it. Hope is about a promise and a person. Now, all of that can sound academic and safe, and we get to that last part of the definition, it changes us in the presence. Once you start down that path, there's no turning back. I tell that to people all the time. I say, look, pray with me and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart. But if you really mean this, your life will change. Your life will change. God will turn it in time. So once you start down that path, there's no turning back. So let me put it this way. Hope will upend your life, will ruin all your other plans, and you suddenly find yourself in a new direction. Now, I have to be honest in some ways. Sometimes it's better not to hope. That's why a lot of people struggle to come into the church, because it's better not to hope. Once you start hoping, you become vulnerable. Yeah? Once you start hoping, your heart starts to burst with longing, because you know that you have something that you want. Hope will turn your life upside down. It opens the heart to new things. Do you know, I found this note when I was studying in doing theological study. It was some notes. I was looking for a notebook because I kept lots, copious notes. That's how I listen to lecturers. I write all the time and it helps me process it. So I was looking for another notebook and I found one that I used in a Bible study. In my 30s, I had written in this Bible study note, I wrote, I hope to one day have the time to really study your word, Lord. And there I was at university doing a degree in theology. That was in my 40s when I hit 40. So, you know, it wasn't that many years later. And my world had changed. That was not planned. I was very happy with what I was doing. I was in an extremely well-paid job. My family were all happy. We were in a great place, a safe place. It was a wonderful life. But God took precedence. And I actually thought he was just testing me, so I just took my foot and put it on the next step. And every time I did that, he kept putting another one in front of me. You know the story. Hope eventually leads to fulfillment. The Bible promises this. Hope, as opposed to wishful thinking, does not disappoint. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. But hope doesn't resolve tension. It increases the tension. Hope always draws a picture of a beautiful and good future, and then it says, it's coming. It's coming. It'll be yours. One who promised it is faithful and true, but you have to wait for it. That joy of studying the Lord's word got pressure on me, and I can remember walking around Bibra Lake. I was living up by the university at the time, walking around Bibra Lake and saying, oh, Lord, I will be so glad when this is over and I can just go and minister. And right there and then, God convicted me, reminded me that I wanted this and I was there for him. And do you know that changed everything that I did from then on? All the papers I wrote for the Lord, not for the examiners or anyone. I just wrote it to be the best person before God that I could be. And that got me through. So sometimes we have to wait. So can you see how hope changes you? Did I give you an example that makes sense? Hope changes you. If you open your hearts to Jesus, he will give you a vision for better days. And for the follower of Jesus, the days have already come, at least in part. Better days are promised in the Old Testament. They're available for us right now. All we have to do is call on the name of the Lord and seek his face. Power of God is available today to touch your life, to make a change, to turn you in a different direction. But I have to warn you, once you start to do it, you won't be able to go back more anymore. You can't just watch life pass by on the television. Or if you happen to be a television person, you might have saw Shawshank Redemption. Did you see that movie, anybody? Yeah, there's a guy in there said, hope is a dangerous thing. It can drive us insane. When you come to Jesus, he will upend your life. He'll inject a massive dose of hope into your heart. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've lost your hope, then stick with us. And we'll journey through this Advent together and see how the hope is founded in such firm promises, and God will touch your life and bring hope. It won't be normal anymore. It'll be exciting. And I find it is an exciting journey. Jeremiah couldn't live in comfort anymore. He knew it was over. And Zedekiah was offering cheap and shallow hope. But God had given him a picture of a new future. Even if it meant going to jail, Jeremiah couldn't go back. Hope upends your life. It ruins your life because once you experience hope, all those other plans are gone. You start focusing in on what God has for you. When God says better days are coming, we really start to believe it. It will change us. We start to align our lives with that hope that we have. And of course, we don't have to go anywhere special. We don't have to go off into mission. Right here, the hope is here, in this place, in this time. And there's hope for better days, for better grace, for better lives. But hope brings risk. And Jeremiah, in amongst all of that, Jeremiah's in prison. Now, they've got this army at the gates. Nebuchadnezzar's there, and they're going to defeat this city. It's going to be flattened in no time. And his uncle comes to him and says, oh, I've got a bit of land I'd like to sell you. What do you reckon Jeremiah did? Worst time to buy anything because the place is going to be leveled. But he had a hope that God would fulfill his promise, that God would come and touch that place, and that he would be restored in some way. So he bought the land. Can you imagine when the markets were crashing, buying shares in something? But that's what Jeremiah did because he had the promise. He put his faith into practice. He had this hope for better days. Yes, his life was upended, and ours will be upended, but are we going to settle for routine, or are we going to work towards it, walk towards it, take ourselves there? It's no good denying these things, but just to take it at a neurological level, when you refuse to weep, right, you get stoic. I'm not going to show any weakness. Do you know what that cuts you off from? That cuts you off from receiving any pleasure. If you can't feel pain, you can't feel pleasure, because they travel together, those things. So in our joys, there's going to be sadness. You start saying, right, I'm not having any sadness, you're never going to experience real joy. And a lot of people lock themselves up. They get into a protected little place where they don't let things move. Hopes never go too far, because then you don't get too hurt. But you also don't get the fullness of it all. So let's not have that cheap, shallow stuff, eh? Let's look at where God is working, and look at this trust where we can go. So I'm coming to conclusion now. As we walk through the season of Advent, I want to give you more questions and answers. Just what you'd love, isn't it? More questions and answers. So the four questions I've got. The first one is your hope centered in the person of Christ or in something else? It's good to have a firm answer in that, and it's good to practice it out. The second question, as you have grown as a Christian, has your hope expanded or diminished? You don't have to answer all these right now, but I want you to think about them. And then the question, how has hope, I've said ruined there, but upended your life in some way? Mine was totally upended. Do you know, when I left Perth, an engineer earned $18,000 a year. I went up and worked in the Northwest, and in my role in supervision and doing some engineering, I was earning well over $30,000 a year. That was a lot of money at the time. Things were going well. By the time I finished, that had multiplied quite a bit. So it was lots, and we walked away from that. We went on to lower than unemployment benefit. I said to my kids, we've got to pray about this. And they said, Dad, if God's calling you, we have to go. That was my kids. They were so clear. And I said, well, it's not me I'm worried about, it's you, because you're going to see the changes. But God sustained us through it. So, you know, you take risks. You take chances. But God fulfills. He'll draw us. How has hope ruined your life? And then what are you willing to risk because of who Jesus is and what he has done? Those are the questions. And as I said, the notes are here. We've produced about 100 of these. So there's enough for the Bible study groups, and there's enough for a number of you if you would like one. And we're just asking that you put a gold donation in to help cover the cost. But there we go. Amen.